The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Exodus 20, a very simple verse. You know, by the way, these Ten Commandments, it's been really good. It's been a little hard. Have you noticed that? As we go through these Ten Commandments, it's convicting, frankly. And we sort of look at the Ten Commandments in sort of with a micro and a macro. What's that? Well, the macro view is, okay, thou shalt not kill, so don't be a murderer. Yeah, got it, check. But if you've been studying with us, the micro view, as Jesus talked about, if you have anger in your heart, you're kind of guilty of murder already. And we talked about some painful topics as it relates to murder that many people wouldn't even call murder, but the Bible does. And so we looked at that a couple weeks ago, and then we saw adultery last week and how destructive and painful that one is. And so it's been hitting close to home, even though you might initially think, this isn't a problem for me. Today is no different. We're going to look at the macro view, and then we'll look at the micro view. it'll hopefully just challenge us this morning. So here it is, the eighth commandment, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Again, the Hebrew original text of the Bible, the original language of the Bible, is two words only, steal not. And there you have it. You can memorize that one. You get that verse memorized already. Steal not. So the macro view, well, it's pretty obvious, it's pretty clear. If you are stealing cars from people's driveways, thou shalt not steal, repent. Are you an Athey Creeker who's stealing cars? I hope not. But most of us would agree, okay, that's bad. At least I hope you guys agree. You look puzzled. You'd be shocked, though. What I do hear stories of people and their lifestyles and what they've done, and hopefully that's not part of what you're doing. So this greater view of stealing, yeah, stealing cars, robbing banks. If you're robbing banks, you need to repent from that. Hope for good. Do we have to talk about that any further? Good. So, but on the macro view, still looking out at the bigger picture, you know, another one that actually is very possible. According to the stats on this one, that 1 in 11 of the people sitting around you, 1 in 11 have shoplifted this year. I don't know if that's true of this group, because it's a general population, not a church population. So I hope it's different here at Athey Creek. But if you're sitting in the Rose Garden watching the Blazers play, 1 in 11 people have shoplifted, and they've shoplifted more than $50 billion worth of stuff this year. $50 billion worth of stuff has been shoplifted. And so shoplifting is a real problem. I know companies that build in certain percentages of how much they're going to lose just with shoplifting. That's just kind of the way it works. So that's a real issue. And the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And what's interesting, in Bible times, this verse was pretty much simple. And it's like, yeah, don't steal stuff. And you can kind of leave it there. See, as we look at this, I want to kind of take the greater and then sort of move to the more specific. And so we start with the just the good old-fashioned, old-school stealing. The kind of stealing you'd see in Jerusalem when a guy would walk by a market and just grab a pomegranate and run. That's the kind of stealing, of course, the Bible's talking about for sure. Just that old-school stealing. But then, as the time has gone by, you know, there's so many ways to rip off someone today. Have you noticed that? Stuff that the Bible doesn't talk about because it wasn't even around back in the day, but that moves us to level two, high-tech stealing. Today, many of you have to sign up for LifeLock because your life is up for grabs by identity theft and people that want to use your name and your social security number to do all kinds of dastardly things. People open up accounts using your name and social security number and charge up all kinds of money and then bail out, and they want to get you for the problem. Or they'll take over your checking or banking or Visa or whatever. It's an amazing problem today. Identity theft. I have a solution, by the way. if everybody would just get like a RFID chip and embed it in their hand or their forehead, and then you just, you know, then it'd be like a little suspicious, you know, if you're scanning someone's head, you know, when you're buying your stuff at Nordstrom, they'd think, oh, there's something up there, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not promoting that. But that's where things are going. But all that to say, yeah, high-tech theft. In fact, identity theft hits most of us at some point or another. Approximately 15 million United States residents have their identities used fraudulently each year. And the losses are about $50 billion there as well. On a case-by-case basis, that means approximately 7% of all adults will have their identities misused this year. And each instance averaged out to be about a $3,500 infraction or loss. So identity theft, now that's the new high-tech, one of the new high-tech ways of stealing. By the way, in this high-tech stealing, it's interesting too how because everything's digital, you can really find yourself stealing high-tech, and you might be a good church-going Christian, but have you illegally downloaded somebody's music or something like that? That's theft, man. You're a thief, and you have broken the commandments. It's a little harder these days, but remember when Napster went down with all the trouble because there was all those downloads. You can get pretty much anything you wanted. But it is interesting how the whole music industry has changed radically. And what's interesting also is musicians and bands struggle today because of the way the whole thing has gone. Everybody can just download music, and nobody's buying records anymore or CDs, and so they're just downloading a song or here, and people are sharing and all this stuff, and it's been an interesting thing to watch. But it's funny how we can sort of, it's because it's high tech and it's just some digital thing, it should be free for everybody. But we blow that kind of stuff off. So you got the high tech kind of stealing, and that stuff goes on all the time. If you're doing that, you need to repent. It's breaking the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. So you got high-tech stealing, you got old-school stealing, but then this is the one we're going to camp out on a little bit today, and that is this idea of kind of rationalized stealing. Rationalized stealing. Now, this is one that, because we live in Portlandia, we need to talk about a little bit. I remember when I first went to college, being a country kid, and I went to Ashland there at Southern Oregon State University. And that's kind of a little miniature Berkeley down there. I don't know if you know, Ashland is kind of a little bit of a crazy town. It's a beautiful, neat little town, but it's wacko. Totally wacko. I remember that one of my first classes as a freshman in college, I went into Sociology 101. And the professor stood up there and he said, I want you all to know, just before we start this class, I'm a communist Marxist. And he was very proud of that. Now, you got to understand, today, everybody's like, oh, that's awesome. Oh, we're so proud of you. But back then, when I was in college, that was like, you know, it was during the Cold War. You know, that was kind of like something to be feared. And people didn't really like that much. But that's where it was all going. And socialism and communism, what people don't understand is that whole worldview oftentimes does, in some ways, go against everything the Bible teaches. See, the idea of property rights, ownership of land and wealth, and even poverty was something that when you read the Bible, you realize God allows people to own things and to earn things. And the person who works hard will be rewarded for that work. That's something the Bible teaches. Now, I got to tell you, one of the reasons that breaks down is because people don't do the other side of what God tells us to. That is, if you work hard, the Lord's going to bless you. But also, if you work hard and the Lord blesses you, then you are to reciprocate and give to the poor. And one of the things the scriptures teach is if God has blessed you with finances, you are to bless and not be high-minded or think that you're a self-made man or woman. Look what I have done. No, you didn't make any part of yourself. You know, one of the best things you could ever do is go to a third world country and hang out there for a while and see what most of the world lives like. Biggest life changer for me, biggest worldview changer for me, perhaps, other than believing God and his word. I think probably secondly, I have seen my worldview change a lot just by going to places. I've been to Burkina Faso, Africa 3 times. One of the poorest countries in the world. Lowest caloric intake, according to Guinness Book of World Record, of any people on the planet. People starve there. Every time I go to Burkina, there's less people that were old friends of mine that are gone because of disease, because of starvation. It's a tough place to live. It gets to be 130 degrees often there. I was there during the hot season once, and I just don't know why how people can live there. It's like living in an oven, and there's no air conditioning, and it's just tough. But what's amazing is as I stood there in the middle of Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso, I realized I could have been born here. I could have been born, Brett Metter, I could have been born to a mother in Burkina Faso, and that's where I would have grown up. And would I be able to be a self-made man there? Would I be able to start a company or have business or get a job that is fruitful and productive there? Well, the chances are, and the odds are, no, even if you are a hard worker. It's funny how we Americans, we have this attitude, and one of the things the Bible warns about is having this high-mindedness about wealth and riches, and we are the wealthy people in the world. We're the top percentage of wealth around the world compared to most of the third world countries. Okay, Brett, great, we know that, but what does that have to do with stealing? Well, here's the thing. One of the notions that the Bible sort of teaches us is that everything that belongs to me, and the Lord does speak of ownership, it really does belong to the Lord ultimately, doesn't it? Everything that's mine is actually the Lord's. When you become a Christian, you sort of relinquish your tight grip on all your stuff, and you realize that God, it really is His. And He's so gracious to give us what we have, and we realize what the Lord gives, He can also take away. And so we have this, hopefully, this more humble attitude and realize that God actually has blessed you with resources and blessing, not because you're an amazing person, but because He's entrusting you to be a good steward of that stuff and actually not only just have it for yourself, but to reach out to others. I believe that if you keep what is conceived as is yours and not help the poor, could that be a form of stealing? Let me put it this way. When my kids were little, Brookie, Joey, Casey, when they were like, Brookie was like, she was the oldest, so she was oftentimes kind of leading the way, and the other kids were like, okay, Brooke's sort of the one, she's the oldest, so she knows. So if Brooke was in, like fifth grade, and we were there in Sherwood at the time, and what would happen if I gave Brooke 20 bucks? I said, now you guys can walk down to Albertson's and go down there and get a little snack for yourselves. And Brooke, you're in charge, and take this $20, and you can go, and then you guys can all come back with some kind of a little treat. But Brooke, you need to disperse that equally. So what happens if Brooke goes down to Albertson's, and the kids are all there excited to get their little treat, but what happens when Brooke buys a nice little snack for herself and then takes the rest of the money and pockets and says, sorry, nothing left over for you guys. And the kids came back, what would Dad think about that? Well, I entrusted Brooke with the money, and one of the things I told her to do is to distribute it and give to her siblings. And I would call that thievery. That's stealing. It's not taking those resources and doing what I told her to do. It's just taking it and using it as your own. That's robbery. In the same way, God has blessed you and me and us with jobs and provision that most of the world knows nothing about. And yet He says, okay, some of this is for you. God bless you. But the other part, you need to also distribute and disperse to those who are in need. But meanwhile, many of us, look what I've earned. I'm a self-made man. I've worked hard for what I have, and I deserve every penny. And we pocket that whole amount. And the whole while, could it be that we are rationalizing away in our mind something that really is nothing short of just stealing? Something to think about. But it gets more dastardly in some ways than that. This idea of stealing, rationalizing stealing. What about you employers? Do you steal from your employees? It is an interesting thing that I've seen here in years of ministry. I wish the story was more uncommon, but the sad truth, I hear it often, where people hook up and they get work here in the church. Maybe even meet up in the church. Here you meet somebody at Athey Creek and, oh, you do that. Hey, what if I hired you to do this work for me? And then for some reason, that person does the work, but they never really get paid somehow. We've bumped into that often. People say, man, Brett, I did the work, but they're not willing to pay. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a problem if a person hires you to do something and you didn't do the work, but you think you did the work, or you say you did the work, but you didn't do the work, then there might be a reason you're not getting paid, and that needs to be explored as well. However, did you know the Bible has something radical to say to those of you that may have had somebody do work but refused to pay them? The Bible has something radical. It's actually in James. James chapter 5, you can jot it down, especially if you're an employer. James chapter 5, verse 4. The King James language here is a little tricky, but let me just read it. It says in James 5, verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields." What's that? That's just a fancy way of saying those who hired people to do work. "Which of you kept back by fraud crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath? You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." Huh? What's he saying? Well, it's real simple. Those of you that hired people to do the work, laboring in your field, harvesting your crops and what have you, if you refuse to pay them, the Bible says God hears the cries of those people who are going hungry. The Lord hears the cries of the people who didn't get the pay that was due to them. The Lord knows and sees that first. And then he goes and says, basically, those of you that have not paid, the employer who didn't pay, you're only fattening yourself up for the slaughter. That's what God says. So if you're an employer who hasn't paid his employees, you're fattening yourself up for the slaughter. That's the Bible. Does anybody really want to be a part of that? I could give you tons of examples. One example of quite a few years ago, there was a guy that did some work for another guy, and they were both Athey Creekers. And basically, this one guy said, "Man, Brett, I hate to bother the church with this, but man, I did 3 weeks of work for this guy here in the church, and he's refusing to pay me for the work. And I did a good job and worked hard." I can understand, he said, if they were struggling themselves and maybe just didn't even really have the money. But the fact is, they went on this big, vacation to Hawaii, and they just bought this new thing. It's really hard for us not to be bitter watching this family do this thing. And I did all this work, but they're refusing. And he said, "Brett, we're on our last package of Top Ramen, and our family really is going hungry." So I called up the other dude. And I said, "Hey, let's meet." He says, "Well, I don't want to meet." And I said, "Well, why not?" This guy keeps bugging me. And I said, "Well, what's the deal?" I said, "Did he do the work for you?" "Oh, yeah, but I just really can't pay him right now." And he was just kind of blowing it off. Like, it's just kind of inconvenient for me right now. I just don't have the money right now. And I just said, "Man, that's not honest. That's not being a man of integrity." I said, "Did he do the work?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, we need to hook up and make this right, and you really need to pay this guy. Otherwise, you are walking in just rampant, open, blatant sin." He says, "Well, I just don't agree with that." Here's the sad truth. That guy, that couple, never showed up to church ever again. I haven't seen them since. Years ago, they're gone. So what about the family that was suffering? Well, that's the cool thing about Athey Creek. It was cool to be a church that was able to come alongside of that family. We were able to help them out. Get him some groceries, get him through that season that they went through. It was a hardworking guy, just with a bad situation from another guy that, well, was a so-called Christian. I'll tell you why I'm saying so-called, because I believe if you are stealing, like that guy was, and you're just gladly doing it and continually practicing stealing, then I'm not even sure you're saved. "Well, Brett, there's those of us that have stolen things, and we're going to heaven, right?" Well, if you repented, we'll talk about that at the end here. But the bottom line is, this guy wasn't repentant at all. So the sad thing is, that guy, "Well, Brett, what about him? Don't you need to hunt him down? And, should there be legal action?" Well, the Bible says that's something that Christians shouldn't do, take each other to court. What about that guy? Well, all I know is the Bible says that guy's fattening himself up for the slaughter. That's not good news. I hope none of you employers are taking advantage of your employees. And the sad truth is, a lot of employers have the savvy and the bucks to lawyer up where the employee, in the employee, the oftentimes they don't have the means or the know-how to make things right. And there's employers who take advantage of their employees. If you're a Christian employer, do not be guilty of ripping off your employees. I know that almost should go without saying. The problem is it happens often. So what about employees? I've kind of harped on the employers. What about employees? You know, I told you shoplifting is a problem in America, and $50 billion worth of stuff, maybe more, is taken from stores by shoplifting. But did you know employee theft is 5.4 times the problem of just regular shoplifting? That is, the people that work for these companies, if you work at, you know, Nordstrom's or Walmart or whatever, your problem is not as much shoplifters as it is your own employees stealing from you. 5.4 times the amount of theft happens by employees. In fact, the statistics on this are kind of brutal, but intriguing at the same time. Dishonest employees estimation, it's kind of hard to nail this number down, but $200 billion are stolen by employees from their employer every year. You say, well, Brett, come on, what does that look like? Well, it can look like any number of things. It could be something as simple as an employee taking office supplies home from work and putting it in their own desk at home. Post-it notes or tape or pencils or pens, that's theft. Oh, come on, Brett. Those are just little things I'm taking. I've worked hard for this company. They should give up a pen or a pencil or a post-it note or a stamp or come on. No, the Bible calls that thievery. That's stealing and it's wrong and it's sinful. There's probably some people in this room, if you were to walk through the house, if your boss were to walk through your house and look on your shelves in your garage, go, that looks strangely familiar. Where'd you get that thing? Hey, where'd you get that chair or that chainsaw? Or, like, it's amazing. I know construction companies have to mark up their tools because guys will take the tools home. Tools are expensive, and guys will just kind of take them. Well, I work hard for this company, and they start to rationalize away why they can take that implement home because they've worked hard for the company. All the while, God says, you are a ripoff. You have stolen those goods, and thou shalt not steal. So employee theft is, in fact, a huge problem. In fact, USA Today reports that 48% of U.S. workers will admit to stealing from their company when pinned down. Those are just the people who are willing to admit. And also, those are just the things that have to do with monetary value that can be measurable. But unconnected to that issue, there's another way to steal from your employer. And that's just with your time. It's interesting, there's been studies done, and it's a bit shocking. If you take all the employees in America and you average it out, they say, the studies tell us, that the average employee in America wastes 2 hours out of the 8-hour workday on personal stuff, doing their own thing that has nothing to do with their job. 2 hours out of eight. Can you guys guess what the biggest thing people are doing? What are they doing with those 2 hours? Anybody? Shopping? Yeah, you're right. But the one sum up word is the internet. They're on the internet doing things that aren't related to their work. And by the way, the internet, what's the number one thing they're doing on the internet? Anybody? It is Facebook. Yeah, those of you who said Facebook are right. Facebooking while they're at work. That's thievery. That's robbery. You're robbing your employer of time that he or she is paying you to work for them. By the way, this one is interesting. I thought YouTube would be number two. Maybe Facebook, YouTube, because people, you know, they're always checking out videos and latest popular videos and all that stuff. But it's not YouTube. The number two website that is used in the workplace that is not necessarily related to the work is LinkedIn. I was like, man, I've never even been on LinkedIn, but isn't it like a networking site where you're like looking for work and stuff? It's like, so your boss is paying you to be sort of unfaithful and unloyal looking for another job. That's thievery. If that's what you're doing, that's ripping off. You say, come on, Brett, I work hard for those 6 hours. Let's bring it a little more practical. So you're going through the McDonald's drive-thru, and there's nothing like those chicken McNuggets. I don't know if there's much chicken in them, but they're just something that they put together. So they put together those chicken McNuggets, and you order an eight-piece chicken. But there's no eight-piece. I'll just hang with me here for a second. Eight-piece chicken McNuggets. You order that, and you drive through, and they give you the little box, and you open the box as you're getting ready to pull away from the window, and it's not eight pieces, but it's six. You paid, which those McNuggets, they cost a lot of money, and you paid for eight, and you got six. Man, you've been ripped off, right? Now, while the guy probably did you a favor, you go back and say, hey, I paid for eight. See, the same thing, you feel ripped off because you paid for eight. In the same way your boss pays for 8 hours of work from us, and if you give him six, you are stealing from your boss. Oh, Brett, lighten up, man. We have jobs and people do stuff, and that's what everybody does. Hey, just because the multitude is going that way does not mean the Christian should go with that. In fact, it's like we said last week, any dead fish can go with the flow. But if you're a Christian, that's going to oftentimes require you to swim upstream and go different. See, I believe God has called us to a greater standard, a higher standard than just the average worldling. We should be the hardest working people with the greatest work ethic, and we should be the people who are setting the best example, even if it kills us. Even if people think you're the one that's, you know, raising the bar, annoyingly so. It's an interesting thing how I think that there's things we rationalize in our mind. Oh, come on, I work hard for those hours. But actually, by the way, people, I was talking about this a few months ago, but I did read this whole study on hours worked. And most people over-exaggerate the hours that they work by 20%, usually by 20%. So like the guy says, I work 90 hours a week, probably worked like 70, which is still a lot of hours, but that's the exaggeration that usually takes place. There's one group that doesn't exaggerate and they usually minimalize. That is the people that work the 90 hours a week. Truly, they're the ones that say, oh, I think I worked like 40 hours last week. It's a funny thing. The people that are really doing that don't admit to it, but the people who are working the 40 hours like to exaggerate. In the same way, you can, in your own mind, inaccurately think, well, I've put in the hours. I've done the work. Just because maybe you're working more than so-and-so doesn't mean you're still giving an honest day's work to the person who's paying you to do that. Well, Brett, that person's a jerk anyway. You're still stealing from them. And it's not the person you're working for that you should be concerned about. It's the one you're going to stand before someday who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he sees all your intentions, all your thoughts, and all your deeds. So all that to say, have we been guilty of stealing just with time in the people that we're working for, our employer? So if you're an employer or an employee, man, stealing. Sad, but that's just the way it is. Personal business. Doing that during your time of work, be careful. So you've got old school stealing, high tech stealing, rationalized stealing. And some of you might think, Brett, I am a hard worker and I have done all these things. There's one more, in fact, that some of you are going to accuse me of being the typical pastor who goes on this topic. And but if you've been here very long, you know that I don't generally go to this topic unless we're there in the scriptures. One of the biggest rip-off scriptures you can read, one of the greatest scriptures that say you have robbed someone, you have stolen something. One of the big ones, I cannot deny it with thou shalt not steal. It comes from Malachi chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? Malachi, of course, he's the Italian Malachi. They're in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Just before you get to the Gospel of Matthew. There in Malachi chapter 3, the prophet, he speaks to the people. And he gives them a word that blows them all away. They're shocked to hear the accusation. And it's here's the prophet of the Lord speaking the word of the Lord to the people. And they don't even have a clue what he's talking about. Check it out. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. It says there, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. even this whole nation, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. What's the Lord of hosts say? He says, will a man rob God? Well, wherein did we rob you? They said, and the Lord says, in the tithe and the offering. Oh, Brad, this is where you preachers get it every time. It's amazing. I have to say, those that are critical of pastors, when they talk about tithe offering, I have to admit that's a legitimate thing, because there's been a lot of abuse when it comes to this topic. I hear stories of churches that preach on tithing, a 30-week series on tithing. And then they pass the bucket three or four times during the service. That's not unusual. That's what happens. And to me, that's just wacko. So if you're new here, you think, oh, typical church, this is us going verse by verse through the Bible. And when you're talking about stealing, you got to talk about when the Bible says, humanity, we have robbed God. We have stolen from the Lord himself. When did we steal? I have to teach this because it's really the scriptures. Oh, you're just trying to raise money. Nope. You know what's amazing about this fellowship? We don't beg for money. We don't ask for money. We don't pass the bucket a bunch of times. But the Lord just covers our needs, and God is faithful. And I'm so thankful, by the way, who don't have a chip on their shoulder. Because honestly, it's the people who tithe here at this church that make this whole thing happen. The reason we can be in this building and enjoy this, it's not the person who throws 10 bucks in the bucket once in a while and says, hey, God bless you. That would never do that. That would never help. We would not be here if it weren't for people who are actually tithing, literally tithing. Tithe, the word means tenth. One-tenth of your income. The people that do that make this happen. Without that, there's no way this would happen. So just so you know, if you're sitting here saying, I don't believe in the tithe, then you shouldn't be here. You should actually go find a little church that maybe just, you know, is in a house somewhere and has a real pastor, not just your own, and just kind of do the small thing. But you should, but maybe that's better. Oh, I think it is. We don't have room. We're out of room. We're out of parking spaces. I'm not looking to make a bigger church, and we're definitely not looking for your tithe. If you're thinking that, you don't know this church, you don't know me. But there's a reason I'm sharing this with you, and it has to do more with you and your relationship with God. So if you don't want to hear what I have to say on this, that's your thing, and I'm not going to chase you down. I don't know who gives what. I never look in our records. I don't see who gives how much. Because I think that's kind of a corrupt thing when pastors know who's giving what and they start serving the people that have been giving the most. That's just kind of twisted. So all this is me as a pastor who says, I actually care about you and your finances and your walk with the Lord. That's just the truth of the matter. And the reason this is important is when you read this passage, you realize that God's saying, test me on this one. If I will not open the gates of heaven and bless your life, and I'll rebuke the devourer, and I'll not let the fruit of your labor, the vine will not drop from the vine early. What is all that about? Well, let's get something out of the way first. Some of you are sitting there piously saying, well, Brett, the tithe is an Old Testament principle. It's not for us New Testament. We're just supposed to give whatever. But see, the problem with that is, there's two problems. One is it is Old Testament, but it also precedes the law of Moses and the law of God. When Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, that was long before the law, so it's not just a law issue. And then Jesus in Luke's gospel talked about tithing. You say, yeah, but Brett, he was talking about hypocrisy and those that were giving in sort of a way that was wrong. True. But do you remember what Jesus said about that? He said, don't be given in that way, but don't leave the other undone either. That is, don't forget to tithe. Jesus actually signed his name, New Testament, to the idea of the tithe that belongs to the Lord in that way. And the church, they would bring their tithe into the storehouse, just like it says here. Where's the storehouse? It's where they keep the food. So some people say, Brett, I like to give my tithe to the United Way. or to good organizations. You know, I like to give my tithe to Young Life, or I like to give my tithe to, I like to direct it to the Samaritan's Purse. By the way, we love all those organizations. Athey Creek gives to Samaritan's Purse. Athey Creek has given to Young Life and to different ministries. We do that. But that's not where the tithe doesn't go to the parachurch organizations. It goes to the storehouse where the food is. If you're being fed at this fellowship, that's where the tithe goes. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you're here visiting, I don't want you to tithe here. If you're not a Christian, you should not tithe. We don't want your money. And God doesn't need your money. If you're not a Christian, you are exempt from giving. That's an important thing to know because, see, giving, that's the least of concerns. If you're not a Christian, the number one concern is your own sins and your salvation from your sins. You can tithe till you're blue in the face if you're not a Christian, but that will not get you to heaven. Your good deed and your good giving, it's only going to hurt you, actually. So Athey Creek or any church shouldn't want your money, and we don't need your money if you're not saved. And if this is not your home church where you're fed, don't give the tithe here. Give it to where you're fed. But if you're wanting to know what the Bible says, you bring the tithe, that is the tenth, into the storehouse. That's where the food comes from, where you're fed spiritually. And then, like it says here, the Lord says, you've robbed me in two things, in tithes and in offerings. So offering is the second tier, and that is whatever's over and beyond. Your contributions that go to, and see, the offering's kind of the fun part where you can give over and beyond to other organizations. So that's what Debbie and I get to do. We give our tithe to the church, and then anything over and beyond that, we get to support Compassion International or whatever. We have kids that we like to support from other countries. Samaritan's Purse is one of my faves. I love what they do. And so we're able to just give, and it's just kind of an over and beyond. If you want to do that, that's blessed by the Lord. But if you don't do that, you don't tithe to the storehouse, and you don't give offering over and beyond, the Lord says here, when did you rob me? It's in the tithe and offering. Thou shalt not steal. So this is a hard word, I understand. But if you are a person who says, I'm a Christian who believes the Bible, my challenge to you is to say, okay, if we really believe the Bible, are we guilty of stealing when it comes to the giving of the tithe? Notice three things here. You're talking about caring about our well-being and all that. Well, here's the thing. I was truly blessed because I know my own stubborn, stingy heart. And I know how it must be pretty hard for some of you guys because I can relate. I have the same stingy, stubborn heart as a lot of you do. And here's the good news. I had a mom and dad who cared about teaching me about the tithe before I could even say my first full sentence. That is, my mom and dad taught me, Brett, the first dollar you make in the barnyard, scooping up cow pies, you get that dollar, the first 10 cents is not even yours. That's the way they taught me. You can't look at that 10 cents as yours. That's the Lord's. And so, as a little kid, man, that first 10 cents, that went to the Lord. And then my mom would say, also, you can give part of it to some other thing. And so sometimes they'd show me how to do an offering, something over and beyond the tithe, where I could give some money or even save up money to give to somebody else who was needy and hurting. My parents actually had times where my sisters and I would put our money together and get something for some other kid in the church who we knew was going through hard times. These are the kind of things my parents taught us to do. So it's I have an advantage over a lot of you guys. My whole life, I've never looked at the first 10% of my income as mine. It's just like not even been a thought. And I'm not saying, well, good for me. I'm just saying, no, I haven't had to wrestle with that. You say, well, great, good for you, but I do wrestle with 10%. 10% is a lot of money, don't you know? And then the government takes money and blah, blah, blah. And oh, man, all the, well, wait a minute. Let's remember something. God could have said the tithe belongs to you and the other 90% belongs to me. Would that have been fair of God to say that? I think that would have been more than fair. See, every good and perfect gift comes from God. So if you make 100%, God is just hugely gracious to you. Amen? So for him to say, give me 10%, that's mine. That's amazing. He should have probably said, give me the 90% and you keep the 10. But he didn't. So what's amazing is here's God saying, I want you to count that 10, it's mine. And if you don't give that to me, you're robbing me actually of what is mine. And then you get to keep the 90%. Is that really that big of a deal? Well, Brett, should we take 10% of gross or of net? It's funny, people ask me that all the time. And you can do what you want, but let me just tell you, this is the way my parents taught me. See, my parents said the problem with taking the net and tithing on that is the idea of the first fruits. Those of you that study the Old Testament, you know that they were to give the tithe of their first fruits. Their best fruit, their first fruit went to the Lord, 10%. The rest was everybody else's, yours, whoever, taxes. And the reason that's important is you give the first to the Lord. See, the problem is if you look at it like you're taking the net, who gets the first fruits? The government. Do they deserve the first fruits? Are they good at spending your money? Are taxes a blast? Don't you just love tax time? Yay, taxes! No, it's just a begrudging, horrible thing because they take it from you. Tithing is a different thing. The Lord loves the cheerful giver. And what we do, the first belongs to the Lord. So if you're doing a budget, the very top of the list should be your tithe belongs to the Lord. If you do after taxes, then actually the taxes, the government got the first fruit of your income. That's the way my parents taught me. From the youngest days, I could even understand the idea of gross and net income. They taught me that principle. And I would encourage you to pray through that. And there's all kinds of questions people have. Well, what if you bought a house with some money and then you made a bunch of money on that house? You flipped the house, you made money. Do you tithe on that income? I don't know. That's what you need to pray about. It's up to you. And that's a valid question. I'm not knocking the question. But it's funny how we get really technical on a lot of these things. And those kind of things, I would say, man, you and your wife, your husband, your family, whoever's involved, pray through it. Say, Lord, how can we be righteous givers? And the reason why I want to encourage you to give is not because Athey Creek needs your money or the Lord needs your money. It's because of what the Lord promises. When he says, test me on this, notice there's three quick things. I'm almost done, but three quick things. First, number one, he will reward me. Verse 10, if you test me on this, he says, see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I have a question. By the saying of amen, how many of you guys have found that when you give rightly to the Lord absolutely has opened the windows of heaven for your life? Anybody? Man, I mean, it's just the truth. It's even hard to explain mathematically because it doesn't work out a lot of times mathematically, but somehow God has done that for Deb and I. I'm not saying we've always been rolling in the dough. I'm saying, in fact, there were times where Deb and I were doing the top ramen thing. It's amazing how you can cook up top ramen noodles and use the seasoning on hamburger. It's awesome. If you can get the hamburger, it's awesome. But you can be thrifty and all that. But, you know, it's funny. The tithe was never the question. People go about it wrongly. They say, okay, we're going to go through our budget and our bills, and then if there's enough left over, we'll give the tithe. And they wonder why they feel like they're always financially in the hole. See, the Lord kind of says, it's almost like you got to put your foot in the Jordan River, then it'll open up. You don't stand and wait for it to open. You got to start moving forward. And there's something about the tithe. The Lord says, test me on this one. If you give the tithe, I will open up the windows of heaven and bless. Bro, you sound like one of them televangelists. They're always asking people for money. I understand your cynicism. Totally legitimate in a lot of ways. I got to give it to you. But still, this is the Bible. And so try to get the dude with the fancy suit and the sweaty matching sweat towel that matches his suit and all the Rolls Royces and mansions. Try to get that out of your head for a second and just see what the Bible actually says. The Lord says, test me on this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and bless your socks off. So number one, he will reward you for giving. Number two, he will rebuke the devourer. Do you ever feel like your money that you earn is just being devoured? Let me put it this way. Have you ever got a raise? And when you got that raise, like, oh man, finally, the pressure's going to be off. Finally, it's going to work out. But have you ever noticed it doesn't? Even after you get the raise, you're like, where'd it go? It's like suddenly gone. And you're like, man, that doesn't even feel like a raise. In fact, you're worse off now. And you're like, my money just gets devoured. Well, the Bible says that's what happens. There's a devourer who wants to take that. And what does it say? He says, verse 11, if you do this and test me on this tithing and offering thing, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. It's a supernatural, spiritual issue. The Lord says, I'm going to do that with your finances. So number one, he will reward you. Number two, he will rebuke the devourer. But there's a third one that I think is kind of cool too. He says, number three, I will revive your land. So this idea of the fruit on the vine and the land and the property that you're farming on, it's hard for us to picture that here. But basically, this is the Lord saying your vocation, the thing that makes money for you, your job. What does the Lord say? He says, I will not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. In other words, the Lord saying, listen, if you give of the tithe, the first fruit, give it to me, then I will let the work of your hands be blessed. If you're a farmer, if your fruit, you know, the fruit, if the frost happens early or if the fruit falls from the vine at a wrong time, man, you're in big trouble, right, Jerry? I mean, I think of their cherry orchards, and if it's a good year, it's an awesome year. But if it's not good, but the Lord says, if you tithe, you just watch the fruit of your vine. It'll be fruitful. It'll be blessed. And I will do that in a supernatural way. And so there's still tons of people struggling, trying to figure out, why is my money being devoured? Why can't I afford this? The basic things that I see other people affording. Why is that? Could it be that you're maybe not doing the thing that the Lord says first, right off the top, that 10% is mine, and then anything, the offering is also mine. Anything over and beyond the tithe is mine. See, I think that if we don't give to the poor, that offering part, that's part of the deal where I think we could even be guilty of robbing God, not just the tithe, but also the offering. Oh, Brett, they're just going to buy meth if I help the poor. Man, you know, if I had a dime for every time I heard that, I could probably feed all the meth heads in America. You know, it's an interesting thing where people are so worried about the meth guy, but I'm a little more worried about you and me. We use that as just an excuse why we don't help poor people, because, oh, they'll just use it on meth or alcohol or whatever. You know, sometimes I've even found I've had to give money just because I knew my heart was wrong. And even if they did go buy alcohol with the money that I gave them, it's more important for me to have the right heart than it is for me to police what they do with that money. I'm not saying all the time. At Athey Creek, when we give benevolent funds to people, we do check out and make sure that they're not just going and buying alcohol and stuff like that. You got to be responsible. But I found that in my own heart, it's so easy to just chalk them off and say, oh, they're just going to buy alcohol or smoke weed or whatever, now that it's legal here in Oregon. Not yet, thanks. Yeah, but soon, it's coming. So all that to say, we have to check our own hearts on this one. You say, Brett, okay, whatever, all this stealing and stuff. You really think that me not giving the tithe to the storehouse, the church, you think I'm ripping off God? It's not me saying that. It's what God says here. And I think it's something for you to think about. And if you're wondering why your finances seem to be devoured, that just might be part of the problem. Now, you say, oh, big deal, whatever. Well, do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9? We've been looking at that one the last several weeks, and the reason that's kind of tying into these Ten Commandments, because here's the problem. We, as Christian people, we understand that we're sinners. Most of us in this room will admit, okay, I have robbed God, and I've robbed my employer, and I've robbed them of time. I understand. Most people in this room will admit, okay, you got me. But you're not freaked out. Because you understand that God is gracious and merciful, and he forgives sinners like you and me, right? That's why none of us are totally freaked out by a sermon like this. It's one of the big Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. But most of us in this room are saying, okay, we've done that to a degree, one way or another. And the Bible says the wage of that sin is what? Death. You deserve to die, even if you just took a post-it note from your work without being, you're like, Brett, really, death for the post-it note? Yep. See, God sees it all, and stealing is stealing, and the wages of that little white little stealing sin, death. You say, Brett, I don't know about that. That's what the Bible says. But the reason none of us are flipped out or freaked out is because many people in this room, we understand that we're sinners, and we don't want to just keep walking in sin, because the Bible even says, Paul says, should we continue in sin and let grace abound? God forbid. In other words, yeah, we are saved by God's grace, not because we're good enough, but because he loves us so much that he died on the cross for us. My stealing the post-it note, I have to acknowledge it's worthy of death, but Jesus loved me so much that he died for that sin. Now, the problem is it's not mostly post-it notes the problem. There's other things that you've done. Out of these Ten Commandments, if you're like me, there's a lot of them here. You're just like, oh, Lord, convicting, convicting. But praise be to the Lord, I can know that my sins, they were paid for. Well, it's interesting. You owe a debt that you cannot afford to pay because it's your life, eternal. But he paid the debt that he did not owe. He gave his life for you. So that's why none of us as Christian people are all, oh no, what's going to... No, we know that, man, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, thus we're saved. And so when we hear a sermon like this, we're not saying, well, if I'm stealing, I'm going to go to hell. But there is a verse here in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that I like to remind us of, because if you're a person who's saying, yeah, I'm saved by the grace of God, saved by his grace through faith. By the way, I call this the bragging backslider. The guy's like, yeah, I can do whatever, I can sleep around, I can steal, I can murder, and I'm saved by the grace of God. If that's you, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes when the Lord comes, because I can't guarantee that you're saved by the grace of God. Why? But I believe in eternal security, so do I. Well, then how come I'm not secure? Well, all I know is this. Remember what 1 Corinthians 6:9 says? Let me just remind you, because we talked about this with adultery and other things. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or abusers of themselves, of mankind. Listen, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, revelers, nor extortioners, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, Brett, okay, but if you've been with us, you know, you say, but that's scary because I have done those things. But listen to what Paul says further. He says all those things, and he says to the Corinthian church, and such of you were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So Paul says, yeah, you did all those things, Corinthians, but you've been washed, set apart. That's what the word sanctified means, set apart to not do those things and not to practice those things. See, there's a difference between the person who's committed sin and says, man, I don't want to do those things. I'm trying my hardest to break off my sinful lifestyle and behaviors, and I'm not going to keep doing those things. There's a difference between that person that's saying, I'm going to keep practicing stealing from God. I'm going to keep practicing ripping off my employer. I'm going to keep practicing illegal downloads of music. And if we think that we're just going to keep practicing that, all I know is this. I can't say if you're going to heaven or hell, or I can't guarantee anything, but I just say this, not a good idea. Not a good idea to just practice sin and get better and better at it and lose your conscience. In fact, your conscience becomes seared like with a hot iron where you don't even feel it anymore. You don't even think it's wrong anymore. See, that's the problem. The post-it note thing that I'm talking about, some of you think I'm totally wacko, but the problem is the multitude steals the post-it notes and the glue and the scissors from the workplace, so why shouldn't you, since everybody else does it? But what the deal is, it doesn't even matter what your other employees and people work with you think. It's what God says about it that matters. So yeah, I am saved by grace through faith. And I am not going to take up stealing and practice and get better and better at it. I'm going to work my hardest to say I'm going to try to be the most honest, the most full of integrity kind of employee that I can be. And that's what we need to do. And if you fail and if you make a mistake and you find yourself in sin again, you're quick to confess your sins before the Lord. He is faithful to forgive you and give you a brand new start. But here's the thing. If you're one who's just taking up thievery of whatever kind that we talked about today, and you're just practicing it and not even convicted about it, then I'm concerned for you, frankly. It's a serious notion that the Bible teaches. It's up to you whether you're going to take it as the Word of God, as it is the Word of God. Now, you say, okay, Brett, great, fine. Got to do some changing. Can't be practicing stealing, so I'm going to make some adjustments. And if you're a Christian and you've been convicted for that, good news. Confess that sin. He's faithful and will forgive you right here, right now. That's the good news of the gospel. I'd like to leave you with this notion, though. If you're not a Christian, It's not just this commandment, thou shalt not steal, but it's all the others as well. And the bottom line is if we had to take a look at all those Ten Commandments, we realize, man, we're sinners. And I want to remind you that the wage of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to encourage you, if you've never accepted Christ or if you've never been one open to the gospel and saying, I want to become a Christian. See, being a Christian has got all these preconceived notions. What is a Christian? Well, he goes to church and he carries a big fat Bible and he has a fake smile on his face. Well, that's what the world thinks a Christian is. That's not what a Christian is. Some Christians look like that, act like that, but that's not what a Christian is. A Christian truly, biblically, is this. One who repents from their sins and says, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I've sinned against God and his word. And so I'm going to choose to believe what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for my sins, and I also believe that he rose from the grave like he said he would. See, just believing in Jesus as a nice teacher or a good prophet, that's not the deal. You got to believe in Jesus of the Bible, that he's the one who died, was buried, and 3 days later rose up from the grave. That, by the way, proves who he is. His claim to be the one who could die for the sins of the world. Nobody else. Muhammad didn't raise up from the dead. Buddha didn't go on a diet. None of those things happened. Jesus said, if you destroy this body in 3 days, I will raise it up from the dead. And he did that. So what does the Bible say? If you want to be saved, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus, that he was buried, died, buried, rose again, then it says you will be saved. Saved from what? The penalty of sin, which we've all committed. And the penalty is eternal death. That's not a good thing. But eternal life is through Jesus. You know, that's my prayer, is if anything happens, that Christians, that you be convicted of our own sin, that we might change, and convicted to change and to walk with the Lord and do the right thing. But also for the unbeliever, as we go through these big sins, for you to recognize, man, I really am a sinner. And the world has a view of what sin is, but the Bible seems to even up the ante and make little things or big sins. But the good news is the gospel, that Jesus died for those sins. Would you bow your heads, please, as we close this service? Christians, would you be praying for a minute or two? Maybe some of you Christians, this is a good time for you to confess to the Lord your own wrestlings with some of the things we talked about today. So while we are sinners, we're thankful, Lord, that you forgive us for our sins. And I pray that you'd never allow us just to go on our merry way enjoying a continual life of sin. But I pray you just continue to convict our hearts, show us areas that need to be fixed up and cleaned up. Lord, I pray you'd continually work on our lives, that we just follow after you and serve you the rest of our days. When we fail, Lord, help us to be quick to come to you and confess and be forgiven. So bless this congregation, Lord. Help us to acknowledge this of the commandments, that we should steal not. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.